Amen. It's so good to hear everybody singing, worshiping God together, corporate body of Christ. Amen. It's a beautiful thing to sit up here in the front row and listen to y'all sing in my ears. Turn in your Bibles to Esther chapter 4. We're going to continue on in Esther. And this is probably, if you were to first force me into a corner, probably my favorite chapter of the book. It's just a beautiful chapter. We get to see such faith of Mordecai and Esther in this chapter. And it's a wonderful example she is to us, and Mordecai, of faith. Of faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen." Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. The reason why I love this chapter so much in Esther is that it is a beautiful testament to faith and a beautiful example of faith. Now, I want to read to you before I read Esther chapter 4. And by the way, I want to encourage you, take your Bibles out and read along with me in this sweet chapter. Let's read along together in just a moment. But I want to read to you as way of introduction to the passage, 1 Corinthians 13:12. And it says this, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall fully know fully, even as I have been fully known." Every now and again, God pulls back the curtain in your life. And you have these moments, and you know exactly what I'm talking about when I describe it to you. You have these moments where everything makes sense. And you realize that all the things that you've been enduring for God, that He now pulls back the curtain and lets you see how those things have added up in your life. He lets you see what's been going on. He lets you see the reasons why you have endured what you have endured. Now, full disclosure, these moments are few and far between. These are not everyday moments in our Christian life. It's far from the truth. Most of your life will be spent in faith. You'll have moments where God pulls back the curtain. And you'll say to yourself, everything that I have endured in my past has prepared me for this moment. And I know it. And you guys know what I'm talking about because you've been there and you're like, but most of your life is not like this, okay? Most of the Christian walk is living by faith, meaning we can't see what God is doing. We don't understand what God is doing, and we may not even like the things that God is doing. But we know He's there. We know He's working behind the scenes. We can't see Him. Most of your days are like this. You don't understand your own experiences in life. But every now and again, and this is what this chapter is about, every now and again, you get to see and you get a light bulb, an aha moment where it all becomes worth it, where everything makes sense, where you're like, I know exactly why I had to endure, suffer through, experience that trial in life, because now for this moment it makes sense. And for Esther, it was this moment where she decides, I will go into the king, and if I perish, I perish. Everything that Esther had endured in her past has prepared her for this moment. Let's read it together. Esther chapter 4. Follow along with me in your Bibles. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. And he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. And she sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go into the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hathach went and told Esther with what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes into the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law, to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he might live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's place you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. And do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go into the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Mordecai then went away and did everything that Esther had commanded him. This is a beautiful chapter of faith. And I just want you to consider for a moment everything in Esther's past that has brought her up to this moment. All the things that she has suffered through. And as I'm describing these things, think about your past and all of the events that have led up to this moment in your life. And again, you might be, you probably are in a situation where you do not see what God is doing in your life right now. God has not given you a light bulb and an aha moment yet, but that moment is coming where all of a sudden there will be a day that your experiences will make sense and you'll say, everything that I have endured in my past has prepared me for this moment. And you'll be ready for that moment to step out in faith and act and do something. Until that time comes, you and I are commanded by our Maker to walk in faith. And I have in mind for this sermon this morning the person who is waiting for that aha moment, the person who is waiting for the light bulb moment to come on, the person who is walking through that difficult experience who doesn't understand his or her experience in life, who is questioning God. And my prayer for you through this sermon is that God would supply you with an abundance of faith, that you will be able to endure, patiently endure the trial until that day comes where you will be able to see and go, aha, everything makes sense now. I don't understand why you have orchestrated the events in my past, God, but now it all makes sense. Consider this woman's life. Her whole family had been deported out of her home country. The country that she is now residing in, Persia, is not where she grew up. She was forcibly taken from her home. We don't know how her parents died. Chapter 1 just tells us, or 2, that her parents died. She had no parents. She was orphaned. and Mordecai took her in. Her parents probably died from the deportation. Either they were killed or died of old age. Either way, she had no parents in this foreign country. She was adopted under Mordecai, as I mentioned. She was forced to participate in King Ahasuerus' new plan for a new queen. She was forcibly taken into the harem of the virgins. I'm sure that was not a pleasant experience for her. She's a young woman, by the way, at this time. We don't know how young, but she was very young. And then, of all the ladies in the king's harem, she was taken to be the wife of not a good king, not a morally upright, God-fearing king, but King Ahasuerus, a foreign king. So ladies, put yourself in Esther's shoes. How are you doing at this point in your life? And it's at this point, this is why the book is so fascinating to me, because what we want here is some sort of diary. What we want here is some sort of a psalm, like in Jonah chapter 2, where the historical narrative interrupts itself, and there's this prayer that we have. Or Esther and Nehemiah, when they cry out to God, when the story is being told, and all of a sudden there's a break finally, and we have some sort of a prayer, or some sort of a song, or some sort of a hymn, or some journal or diary entry that we can read and say, this woman is human. She's struggling with this right now. But we don't have anything. We don't have a note. We don't have a journal entry. We don't have anything of this sort. And we so desperately, as people, want to know, what is Esther thinking at this time? And so all we have to do is use our imagination, and not that much, to consider how Esther would have been struggling mightily in this time. But all we get from the text is, like when we read about Mary and Joseph, all we read is how submissive, how obedient Queen Esther is. That's all we have from this historical narrative. And I don't know about you, but I so desperately want some sort of a prayer or some sort of a note from God about what is going on in this woman's heart. And now we come to the place in the current situation where she is now underneath not only a wicked king, but wicked Haman, as we discovered last week, the history of the two family trees that have come down. And now wicked Haman set himself, the enemy of the Jews, up against God's people and up against God's household. And we know the major theme of this book is God's invincible, unstoppable, sovereign plan to preserve his people against all odds. Like, that's been, well, I've said that a lot, and I just said it again. That's the whole theme of the book of Esther. And we're coming to a place in the storyline now where Haman has shown his cards, and he wants to destroy all the Jews. And the king and Haman, at the end of chapter 3, what do? If you remember, they sat down to have a cup of wine together and drink and celebrate their decree. And now Esther is greatly mourning along with Mordecai and along with all the other Jews in the surrounding cities. So this is her struggles. All of a sudden, when you start comparing your struggles with hers, your problems don't seem that big, do they? And that's one of the things that these amazing stories do in the Bible. Consider the life of Joseph for a second here. I mean, Joseph's life wasn't all that peachy. He wasn't always second in command or even first in command to the king. I mean, he had to go through the pit and the prison before he made it to the palace, right? And this is our storyline as a Christian. God doesn't elevate you right away. God makes you go through some stuff first, doesn't he? Until you understand what God is doing. Most of the Christian life is spent right in the middle of faith. And by the way, that's the whole point. That's the whole point. If every day was lived in the moments of sight, in the moments where we had those light bulb moments, in the moments where we completely saw everything so clearly, faith would cease to be faith, it would then become sight. And God doesn't do that, does he? You Christians who have walked with him 20, 30, 40, 50 years, that's not the norm for the Christian. God sets up events in your life so that you will walk with him through faith and by faith, believing that he will keep his future promises. Believing that he will keep his future promises. And so lesson number one, if you're taking notes, I got four lessons for you here from the text. Lesson number one, if you're taking notes, God wants us to trust him even when we can't see what he's doing. Lesson number one, God wants us to trust him even when we can't see, don't understand, don't like what he's doing. This is the definition of faith, which, by the way, secured your salvation at one point in your past, I pray. Right? How does a person become a Christian? How does a person become saved? Well, one day you decided to follow King Jesus. You said, Jesus is the Lord of the whole universe. And whatever happens, happens because he has sovereignly let it be so. Nothing happens outside of the decree or will of King Jesus. And we are underneath his kingdom. This is his world. We're just living in it. And one day you said, I'm going to turn away from my sin and I'm going to, by faith, put my trust in the finished work of Jesus' death on the cross to pay for my sins. And that brings along with it at least a couple things. It brought with it forgiveness of your sins and secured a spot for you in heaven where you will live with God eternally. This is what faith did for you. Now what God's asking you to do is trust me with the rest of it. So if you can trust God, think about this for a second. If you can trust God with your eternal soul, what's more valuable than your soul? Answer, nothing. What will a man give in exchange for his soul, Jesus says? Answer is nothing. So at one point, I pray, in your past, you have already trusted God with your soul. The biggest, most expensive, most valuable thing that you have. You said, Lord, here is my soul. It's yours. Do with it what you will. Now what God is asking you to do, by faith, of course, we can't see. We can't see it yet. Is by faith, trust in him and walk with me all the rest of the days of your life. So lesson number one, God wants us to trust him even when we can't see what he is doing. Now when I say can't see, I also have in mind don't like. Can't see, don't understand, and don't like. Let's be honest with each other for a second. We don't always like what God has done in our past or is doing, do we? Don't always like it. In fact, you've probably had this thought, like I have in my life, if I were God, I would do it a little differently. Right? But can we be honest with each other? If I were God, have you ever played this game? If I were God, I wouldn't really exactly have done it that way. I would have done it differently. And so when I say can't see, I mean don't understand and don't like. And there's at least three ways that we don't like. Number one, we don't like that we had to endure those certain events. We wish we had gone through and come to the place where we are today without enduring those certain events. But step back and ask yourself the question, would you be the person that you are today without those events? You wouldn't go back and want to do those experiences all over again, but without those experiences in your life, you would not be the Christian that you are today, would you? And number two, we don't like the results of those bad events that we didn't like going through and experiencing. We don't like the results. Number three, we don't like the length of time God makes you wait for those events to make sense, do we? How long have you been waiting and going through what you've been going through today before that day where God rolls back the curtain, how long have you been waiting? Sometimes God makes you wait a few weeks. Sometimes God makes you wait a few years. Sometimes you're like the woman who was 80, who waited her whole life by the temple and prayed every day to see what she saw, which was King Jesus as a baby. And she said, "Now I've seen." Sometimes God won't make sense of your experiences until the other side, church. Now the question is not, will God make it right? Will God one day help you make sense of it? That's not the issue. We know that's going to be the case. Right now we see the verse I read earlier in 1 Corinthians. We see dimly. It's like looking at, this life is like looking into a dirty, dim, dark mirror that we can't see everything clearly. But one day we will see perfectly and it will go, "Oh, okay. Now it makes total sense why I had to endure this." You see, God's way for the Christian is always through the water. It's always through the water. God wants you to go through the water this morning. Not around it, not floating on top of it with a nice cup of tea in your hand with a raft. That's not what he did in the Exodus. God wants you to go through the water and follow him through that water. And walk across by faith on dry ground to where you'll reach the promised land the other day. That's the design of God for every single Christian. You will be made like Christ, not with a peachy life, but through difficulty you will become like Christ. Through hardship, a man will enter the kingdom of heaven. And you might not understand, you probably don't understand what you're going through right now, but God wants you to trust him. Remember Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. So what's the current test that Esther has to go through? Remember, all these, chapter 4 is about this curtain rolling back moment for Esther. Esther's here. So what's the current test of faith that all of her past sufferings have led her to? And the moment is, the question is, do I go into the king unannounced or not? And we don't live in this monarchy here in the West. We don't understand this type of a dictatorship by the king. But if you went into the king unannounced, I just read it for you, there is but one punishment for you. And it was death, and everyone knew it. Now, there was one exception, of course. The person is spared to whom the king extends his golden scepter. And Esther had a choice to make, didn't she? This is the big faith decision that Esther had to make. And it was a huge decision. And the text gives us some clues as to why it was such a big decision. Number one, first and foremost, it was punishable by death. Number two, she went into the king being deeply distressed, as it says. She was mourning along with Mordecai and the other Jews. She was deeply distressed. And like Nehemiah, if you recall the sermon way back several weeks ago, Nehemiah never entered the king's presence bearing his cup sad. You just didn't do that. If you were sad, sackcloth and ashes, it was outside of the king's gate like Mordecai was. You do not enter the king's presence distressed or sad. It reflected upon his leadership as a king. And so if there were servants around him that were sad and upset, it went back on his reputation as a king. And the thought is, "Oh, well, I must not be a very good king if people are sad and upset in my presence. And someone's going to pay for that." And someone usually did. So you have to put yourself in Esther's context in her situation. Number three, she had not been summoned, the text gives us a clue, for 33 days. Do the math. 33 days, right? Because the text said, "I have not been summoned by the king these past 30 days. And then she fasts and prays for three more. So do the math, 33 days, and apparently that was noteworthy, otherwise there wouldn't be a whole verse in the Bible about it. Meaning that she was called into the king more frequently than this. This is unusual. I haven't been summoned in 33 days. This is unusual. Also, consider the whole city was thrown into confusion. The last verse of the last chapter says the whole city was thrown into confusion, which would have caused stress for the king. This does not reflect well upon his decisions as a king, and it caused stress. So people coming into him unannounced was especially dangerous at this time. Next, you have this Jew, self-proclaiming Jew in Mordecai, who is mourning with sackcloth and ashes openly in front of the open square in front of the king's gate. Mordecai wasn't mourning in private. He was mourning in public. And there's a reason for this. We will get into in just a minute. Also, there were reports of everyone in the surrounding city, as I just read to you, of the Jews openly fasting, weeping, and lamenting, laying in sackcloth and ashes in the shining cities. This was a scene. The Jews were causing a scene on purpose. They were openly mourning. There were these pity parties in the street, and all these people were observing it, and no doubt words getting back to the king, which made him especially nervous, which made Esther's decision especially dangerous. So this is the context that she had to make her decision in. Lesson number two. If you're taking notes, lesson number two, God sovereignly ordained all of the events in your past to prepare you for the present. God sovereignly ordained all of the events in your past to prepare you for the present. God's history with you has been a history of preparation up until this moment. And you will probably continue on in your preparation until God pulls the curtain back. This is the whole point. God wants you to walk not by sight, but by faith. Hebrews says, without faith, it is, what church? Impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So this is the context. Openly mourning in the city, making the king especially nervous. Now consider Mordecai here for a second. Let's shift the focus off of Esther onto Mordecai and consider why he is openly showing his distress in the street. Because Mordecai could have kept it silent. And by it, I mean his people, his heritage, his genealogy. Have you all ever thought about this? How did the Persians know who was Jewish and who wasn't? After all, Esther has been able to keep it a secret. The king, Haman, didn't know she was a Jew at this time in the story. She comes out with it later. How did they know who was a Jew and who wasn't? Well, if you're a Persian guard, it's pretty easy to see who is a Jew at this moment. They're sitting over there in ashes. I'm not sure what that weird cultural thing is that they're doing that displays distress, but they're all openly mourning in the street. It's pretty easy to identify who they are and who they are not. These people could have very easily kept their mouths shut and their laments in private, couldn't they? How about your faith? It's easy to preach off of, isn't it? Do the people in your workplace, here it comes, right? You feel it coming. And in your neighborhood, do they know that you openly associate yourself with God and with his people? Not caring what happens to your life. Your life's in God's hands. Is your Christianity a public thing or a private thing? How about your classmates at your school, teenagers? They know you're a Christian? I pray they do. Is your faith open? It's really safe to keep it a secret, especially for Mordecai and especially for Esther. That's a safe thing to do. Associating yourself with Jesus is, please hear me, it is not cool, teenagers. If you haven't figured that out by now, you'll not be cool if you're a Christian. This world will hate you. You will be despised and rejected just like your Savior. I promise you. You won't have too many friends. You'll do your laundry on Friday evenings by yourself. This is what Christianity is. Mordecai's fine with it. Mordecai says, I would rather openly display my faith in the city gate than not disclose my people and not stand up for Christ. This is his attitude, openly weeping in the city. Has a discourse and a discussion through this eunuch with Esther. They don't. Have you ever noticed this before? I'd never considered this before. They don't actually talk face to face. Did y'all notice that? It's the eunuch going back and forth. Okay, I'm going to keep going back and forth and relaying these messages. God designed it that way on purpose. I'm wondering what that eunuch thought. I wonder if that eunuch's faith was changed. We don't know. Quite a display. Esther, don't you know that you'll probably be killed if you go before the king? Okay, well, I'll go back and tell that to Mordecai and see what Mordecai says. Esther says, I'm going to go in anyways. Okay, wonderful. I wonder what the faith of that eunuch turned into after this. We'll never know. Maybe we'll see him in heaven one day. Wouldn't that be something? God has a design for everything, and if you keep your Christianity to yourself and if you keep silent at a time like this, you'll never know. But who knows? God may just very well be smart and sovereign and good, just like the Word of God says, to where all of the events in your past have led you up to a moment in your life where he wants you to act. Lesson number three, if you're taking notes, God's faithfulness in the past. This is so key. This is so key. God's faithfulness in the past gives us confidence in God's future promise of salvation. Read it again. God's faithfulness in the past gives us confidence in God's future promise of salvation. Salvation isn't here now. Salvation is coming in the future. Right, church? Deliverance is coming. I lift my eyes unto the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord. My help is coming from the Lord. Salvation is something that God will do in the future. And God is telling you to hold on. Verse 14 is the verse. Let's focus on verse 14 here for a second. This is the verse. Mordecai says to Esther, if you keep silent at this time, consider his faith. Relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. Esther, if you keep silent at this time, I'm not recommending you do. I want you to speak up. Associate yourself with Christ. Associate yourself with God and his people. It's going to be worth it in the end. But if you keep silent, my God is so big that another source of deliverance and relief will come for the Jews. Look at his faith. You say, God, I don't understand what's going on right now in my context, but I do know this. My God will keep his promises. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not half the people, not 75% of the people that do that. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved in the future. God is a promise-keeping God. And Mordecai did not know how salvation would come. Where the source of it would be, he just knew that it would come. How's your faith this morning? Isn't that awesome? This is what I mean when I say at the very beginning of this sermon series, God isn't mentioned, but God is everywhere in this little book, isn't he? And you might not be able to see God, but God is everywhere in your context. Continue reading in verse 14. Deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And the implication of the question is, you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Act. Do something. Speak up. Associate yourself with Jesus. Live for God by faith in His word. It can be trusted. God is a promise-keeping God. And then, beautiful Esther. Wonderful, beautiful Esther, in verse 15, told them, go back to Mordecai and say this. Let's go. Action. God's sovereignty and action always go together. Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go into the king, though it is against the law, if I perish. I perish. This is the gospel. I am going to associate myself with my people. And if I perish, I perish. That sounds awfully familiar to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, does it not? Jesus came down to earth and said, I will associate myself with my people. And I am going to stand in the people's stead. One man, in this case, one person, one lady, one man standing on behalf of the entire nation and sacrificing herself for the salvation of an entire nation, the people of God, the Jews. Sounds awfully like the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? The gospel is all over this little book. Lesson number four and final lesson, if you're taking notes, we become a powerful witness for Christ when we patiently endure suffering. We become a powerful witness for Christ when we patiently endure suffering. The lost people around you are watching the way you respond to your trial. They want to know if your God and if your faith is legit or not. And your response by patiently enduring your trial will show them everything they need to know about the God you trust in. You don't know where deliverance and salvation is going to come. You just know that it will come. And it's okay, church, if you don't have the answers to the difficulties that you're going through now. God will deliver. God will deliver. Approaching the king would display a willingness to associate with her people, Esther's people, and be mistreated as they would be mistreated. Esther was willing to accept the fate of the people and to associate herself with her people. Their fate would be her fate. The result of all this would be her result. I will stand with God's people no matter what the cost. No matter what the cost. Faithfulness was not too costly for Esther. This is like the Apostle Paul. I don't consider my life of any value. Take it if it means your glory, God. Take it if it means the salvation of your people. My life is in King Jesus' hands. And this sounds awfully familiar to Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. Take the example of Moses. Hebrews 11, 24 to 26. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And this is it. That's our Christianity right there in a couple of verses. Are you willing to associate yourself with God and his people or not? Knowing that the outcome and the result of your life is in the hands of King Jesus. All Esther had to do was to stay silent and do nothing. And that would have been a lot safer for her. That's an option for you today. It's an option. You can keep silent about your Christianity. Your faith can be something that's private. That's the opposite of the Great Commission, though, isn't it? It's the exact opposite of that. You see, church, if we genuinely believe what we say we believe, we will speak up and we will not keep silent. If God is real and if He exists and if He is a promise-keeping God that always delivers, I think that's something worth sharing. And I know your neighbors and lost family members need to hear it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord. I pray that you would extend your grace and your faith where we need it today. If there's a heart that's hurting, Lord, I pray that you would bless it. And I ask that you would supply us with great faith, Lord, to where we act according to your purpose. Be with us, God, and give us courage. Thank you for the example of Esther. It's in your great name we pray. Amen.